Will you pray with me and for me? It's okay. We'll wait. Let us pray. O Lord, look into our hearts and plant there the seed of your word. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What was the last thing you lost? Your keys? Some money? Losing things is one of my constant struggles. My ability to misplace keys, glasses, hat, all that stuff I carry around with me is a commonplace in my family. They're all used to my hurrying them up to get in the car, ready to go somewhere, and then saying, oh, wait a minute, I can't find my glasses. And then sitting there while I look and look and look. So what I do is, I have a place by the door, and I try to put my things there and keep them there. But, you know, it doesn't always work because somehow things just magically disappear. They get moved, people clean, and so on. And once they're lost, they're lost. Of course, lost doesn't just happen to trivial things. Lost happens to people as well. Some sociologists say that half the people in this country are one paycheck away from being economically lost. I have, over my life, seen friends lost in grief. I have seen people lost in mental illness. Whole groups can get lost. We're seeing this in the Middle East, where thousands of refugees eke out a day-to-day life in camps, and thousands more try to move to places where they can make new lives. Now, Jesus lives in a society where there are a lot of lost people. And just as I keep things found by putting them in a particular place, the Pharisees have created a system that does that with people. So they have these categories of people who are good and bad, or in their case, pure and impure. And in our Bible, that gets translated as sinners. It's a little confusing because we think of sinners as people who did something bad. These are just people who are on the category of lost. And you could get there in all kinds of ways. If you don't keep a kosher kitchen, for example, if you like pork or you eat lobster, you're lost. You could get there by having the wrong vocation. If you collect tolls on the roads, that's what they mean by tax collectors. If you're a tanner, if you're one of several different vocations, you're a sinner, you're lost. If you're a woman, you're lost. If you're a Gentile, which includes all of us, we're lost. And just like I keep my keys in a particular place so I can find them, they slot people into these categories and try to focus on the ones that are found. And they only eat with those people. This is a big principle, to only eat with the found. So when they see Jesus eating with these lost people, they're angry. And that's the background to the stories that we read this morning. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. Most of the teaching of Jesus isn't new. The parts we love to remember, like love your neighbors yourself, those weren't new. Most were applications of things already in Torah. But one thing was new, and that was this inclusion of everybody at his table. It was shocking that Jesus ate with women. It was shocking that Jesus ate with Gentiles. It was shocking that Jesus ate with the lost, the sinners. It's like someone moving your carefully sorted keys. So Jesus, in response to them, doesn't answer directly. What he does is to ask them to enter into an experience. Look, think of a shepherd. Think of how a shepherd, and everybody knows what shepherds do. Many of them, just like many of us, started out working at McDonald's or another fast food place. A lot of these people have started out working as a shepherd. Think how a shepherd, when they have 100 sheep and one wanders off, goes off to look for that sheep. Everybody knows this is true. This is all over the Bible. So how does that shepherd look? How do you look for something that's really, really, really important? He looks and he looks. He wanders up and down. He's already tired, but he keeps going and going and looking for his one lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he's so happy. But it's not over then. When he finds the sheep, you know, sheep, I don't know if you ever dealt with sheep. Sheep are so frustrating. Because when a sheep wanders off and it's not part of a flock, it just lays down and kind of bleats. Just sort of bleats. It doesn't move. A cat or a dog might wander back when it gets lost, but a sheep won't. Sheep just lie there. And in fact, even when the shepherd gets there, the sheep's not going to get up and go, okay, time to go home. No, the sheep's just going to lie there. And he's got to take this sheep and he's got to sling it over his shoulders. I don't know how close you ever got to a sheep, but let me tell you, they do not smell good. So now he's got this sheep. And you know, do you know what scared animals do? Yeah. Now imagine him doing it when it's slung over your shoulders. This is not a pleasant experience. But here's the shepherd. He's so happy that he's found a sheep. He comes back and he tells everybody, I found my sheep. And I know what that's like. I know just what that's like. When Jacqueline and I were dating, and I was sort of auditioning to be a stepfather to May, I tried to emphasize common interests, and May and I both love to read. So we both love bookstores, and one day when May was 9 or so, I took her off to a bookstore. Now, Jacqueline always stayed right with May, but I'd been a parent, so I felt like I knew what was going on. I didn't need to do that. May's books were over there, my magazines were over there, and so I said, May, if you want to go over there by your books, I'll stand here. I'll be right here. And I was. And every once in a while, I would do that parent thing. You all do this, right? You know, you kind of look up. Oh, she's there. She's there. Then there was this moment. I looked up. She's not there. Well, I thought maybe she'd just gone behind another place. So I drifted over there where she was supposed to be, and she was not there. Can you imagine losing your kid? What's even worse is losing your girlfriend's kid. This is not a great recommendation. So I began to get nervous, and I started to ask people if they'd seen her. No one had. And I started to walk up and down the aisles. May was little, and it was easy for her to get hidden. No May, no May. I thought, oh my God, how am I going to tell Jacqueline? I lost May. I misplaced her. She's gone. And then May crawled out. She'd found this cool little nook underneath the shelves where she could climb in and read her book. And that's where she'd been. I hadn't seen her. And you know, I was so happy to see that little girl. I was so overjoyed. I know exactly how that shepherd must have felt. You know, it might have been a smart thing to say, let's not tell your mother about this. Right? I think there are a few things over the years that we've had that we did not tell her mother. And no, we're not going to tell you now. But I was so overjoyed at seeing her that I just had to share the whole story so that Jacqueline could share the joy. I remember it to this day. Have you ever lost something? Do you remember how happy you were to find it? That's what Jesus wants his listeners to remember. Joy is shared. When the shepherd finds the joy, isn't just happy himself. He comes home and he tells his friends. What Jesus seems to be doing is to creating a community of joy, people who are really happy about this finding.
Now, finding the lost isn't free. It's going to cost Jesus his whole life eventually. And it's not even free for us. I used to be part of a church where our big event every year was the Thanksgiving dinner. Every church has some big event. We have a harvest festival in October. This church had a Thanksgiving dinner Sunday before Thanksgiving. Some of the people in the church would all cook up this big dinner, and we'd all get together and we'd eat it. Everybody looked forward to it all fall. We had those planning meetings where everybody already knows exactly what's going to happen, but you have the meeting anyway. And they would make a big point of drawing up the menu, which didn't vary at all from year to year. So we're going to have this Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody knows way, way in advance. Well, one year, that church, our church, began to offer dinners for anybody who was hungry, homeless folks and other people. And it was on a particular Sunday, on I think the third Sunday of the month, something like that. Turned out it was a Sunday that coincided with Thanksgiving dinner. And months before that, people began to say, what are we going to do? That's the Thanksgiving dinner Sunday. But it didn't seem quite right to say, well, that's the one Sunday we can't serve dinner because we're having Thanksgiving dinner. So eventually, our deacons decided we would just invite all these homeless folks to Thanksgiving dinner. I thought later, there was great precedent for this. You know, at the very first Thanksgiving dinner, there were only maybe 50 or so of the pilgrims left, and they gathered for this feast, and actually most of the people there were Indians. Over 100 Native Americans came to that first Thanksgiving. There were more Native Americans than there were pilgrims at that feast. So the plans went forward. We bought extra food. We set extra places. And on the day of the Thanksgiving feast, our hall, big hall, kind of like Palmer Hall, in a church that had about the same number as this, was absolutely full. We had well over 100 people all sitting at tables. And one of our groups of people who hadn't really been all that much in favor of doing this all together, that went and grouped off over on one side. They grouped off, as it turned out, over on my left. And one of the few jobs of the pastor at these kinds of events is to designate who's going to go up to the line first. That was my job, and I started on my right. Person after person went up. We had this long line of people who were hungry, and they went through the line and they got their turkey dinner. And I went over to talk to the ones who weren't up there yet, and they kept saying, I don't know, Pastor, there's a lot of people here. Is there going to be enough? And I kept assuring them that there would be. But you know, in the event, as it turned out, by the time those people got up to the line, all the turkey was gone. And we never lived that down. Finding the lost can cost you a turkey dinner. Cost Jesus his whole life. But that's not the only thing that came out of that dinner. I went back in the kitchen that day. We had somebody who had just started coming to our church. One of our newer members came up and said, wasn't that incredible? Wasn't that amazing? One of those guys cooking said, I've never seen anything like this. I've never been part of anything like this. Can we do this again? And we did the next year. But it did cost some people their turkey dinner. Finding the lost, eating with them is so wonderful, it's worth it. Finding the lost is finding joy. Maybe you've lost something like the woman in the story. Have you ever put your wedding ring in the drawer and forgotten you did it? Have you ever had your engagement ring go down the drain? This is a poor woman. We know that because she only has 10 coins. And she loses one. Now, Palestinian houses didn't have windows, so they're dark. And this woman does, I know what Jacqueline does when she loses something. What she does is she cleans. And this woman does the same thing. I was struck by that reading the story this week. She starts sweeping. And as she sweeps, she finds the coin, and Jesus says she's so happy about finding this coin that she gets people together saying, rejoice with me. That's what we're meant to do, to get people together to say, rejoice with me. This is the experience Jesus wants us to share, how to find joy, how to be a part of it. Look for the lost, find the lost, embrace it. While the Pharisees are judging, Jesus is creating a community of joy and inviting us to join in finding the lost. We so love to make projects and work at them, and sometimes we make religion a project. We tell people, well, here's what you got to do. Here are the rules you got to follow to get sorted out and be part of the found. But Jesus says, no, God will come looking for you. God will use others to look for you. I'm looking for you. The sheep doesn't come to the shepherd. The shepherd comes to the sheep. The coin doesn't come to the woman. The woman finds the coin. Finding joy doesn't come from getting someone to work harder to come to Jesus, even to come to church. It comes in the experience of finding, touching someone with God's love. I've been trying to think over the last few weeks about a little single phrase or slogan that could serve as a theme for this. And I realized last week I was making it too complex. Jesus just says, find joy by finding the lost. That makes God smile. It's the reason we collect coats and white goods and food and other things. We're not a store for survival goods. These things are really a way of saying to someone, God remembers you through us. You're not lost. We found you. We're meant to be a community of joy because there are so many who feel lost. Every single one is cherished by God. What would you do if someone you loved was lost, a child or even a pet? Think how people plaster whole neighborhoods with posters when they lose a pet. God so loves the lost that God came in Jesus Christ to find them. Do you remember being found? Do you remember the joy, the feeling that finally you were found? Now, we're followers of Jesus most when we find the lost, when we open our doors so wide they can't be mistaken for something closed, when we make a way so there's no threshold, no barrier, when we, like Jesus, find the lost. So as we set out on another year together, let us be clear. Let us share this one mission. We're here to find the lost. We're here to bring them home to God. We're here to be a community that finds joy in finding. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a moment for you to reflect and pray silently. Let's do that now.